thing before we get into that. As Mandy said, we have going to have a quick business meeting after the service today so we can vote on a new roof, and we'll get started very quickly after the service. If you can, as soon as the service is over, there will be a table out here for you to kind of sign in, and then they'll give you a ballot there. And we'll just quickly talk through the options and how we arrived at what we did as far as a metal roof, and then we'll vote, and that'll be it. Hopefully it'll be very quick, won't take up much of your time, but please stay if you can. We have to have a minimum amount of people. I can't remember what that number is, but there is a minimum amount of people that we have to have in order for that meeting to take place. So if you just give us 15 or 20 minutes after the service, we will do that quickly. Revelation 3, we're talking today about the church in Sardis. There are seven letters in the beginning of Revelation. They're written to seven churches. As we have said, that the message of Revelation was addressed to these seven churches, and that means that it was relevant to those churches. Now, many people, and we'll talk about this more as we go through Revelation, but there are many people who take the book of Revelation only as something that's off in the future. But that is not at all what Revelation was intended to be. Revelation was meant to be something that was relevant to the people it was written to at the time. So it was written to, for instance, these seven churches. Today we're talking again about the church in Sardis, and the message was relevant to them, but it was written to seven churches because, again, the number seven in the Bible, many different times we've talked about over the weeks, is a number that is representative of completion. So the messages to the churches, the seven churches, is a complete message that was meant for those churches at that time, but is also relevant for us today. It is a complete message that is relevant to all of God's people throughout the time from Christ's death and resurrection until the moment when he returns. This message is totally relevant for us in whatever day we live in that period of time. Now, Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. Says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So again, this is a message that was relevant to the people at the time, but it was meant for you and I today, meaning that Jesus was writing this saying that there are many people in his church that will deal with the same issues that, say, the church in Sardis was dealing with, that there will be people among us today who deal with those same issues. But it is also written that if you don't deal with those issues, if you're not struggling with the things that church was struggling with, it is written as a warning so you don't fall into the same things that these churches were dealing with. So it is relevant to us either way, whether you're dealing with these issues or whether it's simply a warning to pay attention so that you don't fall into the same things that other people have. Now, what we find in the earth is that humans are desperate to be known. Humans are desperate to be known. They always have been. Since the fall of man, humans have been desperate to be known and recognized and loved. It's amazing to the lengths that we will go, that we will see humans go in order to be accepted and kind of honored and acknowledged among their peers, among other humans. We find even the first thing that came to mind as you think of things like children start to grow up and in adolescent ages, you start to find that even their desire to be recognized by their friends and to have friends and to be able to be accepted by the friends, we find that it goes so far even sometimes they will start to compromise their values and things that they know are right so that their friends will accept them. They could do the things that their friends are doing so they'll be accepted. We see different ways that that plays out in life. Sometimes we see great turmoil in marriages where maybe both parties fail to kind of recognize their spouse, to honor their spouse and acknowledge their spouse. Now, they might live together, but they have failed to cultivate this sacrificial love for one another, and their relationship has become nothing more than simply kind of a transactional partnership. They exist together, but they don't actually acknowledge each other or know each other in beyond any superficial way. But you see, this is what leads to such turmoil, because humans want to be known and recognized and acknowledged. We find things like in our government, we have it is full of politicians that will say one thing to you today, and sometimes you have video evidence of them saying the exact opposite thing a year before. Right? It doesn't matter. They don't care that they're on video saying something else, but I'm going to tell you what I need to tell you now so that I can be elevated and known and hold on to power. They are kind of chameleons that will fit into whatever is necessary at any given moment. Now, some of you might have a higher view of government than I do, but that's what I see in my observation. We find in... I was thinking about this woman in the early 60s. There was a militant atheist named Madeline Murray O'Hare who led the charge to remove prayer from schools, and she was openly kind of labeled the most hated woman in America. And in many ways, she was proud of that title. She was happy to have that title. And eventually, she goes through life, and eventually she disappears, I think, with maybe one of her sons that she just up and disappeared. And, you know, I think it was a few years they were searching for her, and eventually she had kind of some tax problems that needed to be dealt with, and they eventually auctioned off her belongings and her properties. And in that, one of the things that was auctioned off was she had a few different diaries. And this woman, who was, again, such a militant atheist, and if you listen to interviews with her, she is an unbelievably abrasive person. And she was, again, happy to come across that way. She was fully happy embracing that kind of persona or disposition. And they found that in her diaries in multiple different locations, she had written this many times, "Somebody somewhere love me. Somebody somewhere love me." That's such an amazing thing. Even this person who, again, embraced such a title, the most hated woman in America, and kind of accepted this persona of being so abrasive to people, yet behind closed doors, she longs to be known and acknowledged for something beyond what she portrayed publicly. Her desire was for something deeper than that. And this is human nature. The point of this is that the point of what we find here in the church in Sardis is all that humans are searching for, longing for, to be known and kind of acknowledged, to be known beyond a superficial level, to be elevated and acknowledged and kind of honored in life. Humans are searching for this, and all that humans are searching for is found in Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 5. It says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You understand how profound that statement is when humans, again, all through this earth have been searching to be known and acknowledged. And Jesus says, "To you who are faithful to me, if you will just trust me and acknowledge me and walk with me, all that you have been searching for to be known and acknowledged and lifted up, I will confess your name before my Father." You see, all through this earth, humans are striving so that their name is known. We find people that commit themselves to things like athletics, and eventually their name might be in a record book. But you see, eventually, after maybe 100 years or so, nobody cares who that person was. We get a few hundred years down the road, nobody has any idea who they were. They're not going to care. You see, their name's in a book, But you see, that book eventually passes away. And ultimately what humans are searching for, that their name, their identity would be known and acknowledged, Jesus says, if you will just trust me, I will confess your name before God the Father and all of his angels. In this heavenly realm, your name will be known and acknowledged and honored. He says, I will confess his name. The Greek word for confess simply means to acknowledge openly and joyfully. To acknowledge openly and joyfully that Jesus will acknowledge your name in the heavenly realms before God the Father and his angels openly and joyfully. You see, Jesus again promised simply that if you are faithful, you will be known in heaven for all eternity. The King of Kings will openly and joyfully acknowledge you as his faithful child. Now consider the story of rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from over there to us. Now understand what is happening here. Lazarus has not had nothing in the earth, but he was faithful to the Lord. And by the world standards, the rich man had great abundance, but because of his failure to understand and pursue that which was most valuable, understand what happens here. He had no name. He had no name. In this story, we find Lazarus, the one who had nothing but was still faithful to Jesus. We have the rich man who had everything by the world standards, but he was unfaithful. And if we find that in eternity, he was simply known as the rich man. He had no name. But you see, Lazarus, the poor beggar here in this earth, was acknowledged by name. Because Jesus has said, if you will simply be faithful to me, your name will be known. You will be acknowledged and confessed and lifted up and honored if you will just trust me. You see, God sees the faithful in Jesus as his own special possession. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, meaning you had no identity, no name. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Isaiah 43:1 says, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. You see, the point of this is that today, through Jesus, we can know that our name is written in the book of life, and we can be sure that our name will be known and acknowledged throughout eternity. Now understand what else we find here in Revelation chapter 3, one of Satan's tactics to destroy the church. We saw a couple weeks ago, one of his tactics to destroy the church is to corrupt it from within. Not that he always just attacks us with persecution from people outside of us or people groups, but that he would corrupt the church from within, that we would destroy ourselves ultimately that way. That's one of the ways that he attacks us. But another way we find in Revelation 3 that our enemy seeks to destroy the church is by simply getting us to fall asleep spiritually. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. Again, verse 1, I know your works, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You see, Satan doesn't have to destroy you by some foreign power or some persecution, physical persecution. He just has to get you to fall asleep. He says, wake up. That phrase, wake up, in the Greek language means to watch or give strict attention to. Be cautious, be active. That verse 2 in the King James Version says, be watchful. So wake up or be watchful is what this is saying. You see, we continuously, all throughout God's word, we find this call for the people of God to wake up and be watchful. Romans 13:11 says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. He's saying that every day you walk with Jesus, your salvation is coming closer and closer. Meaning, you are closer and closer to the moment of death. Every breath that you take, you are closer to that moment of death. Your salvation is nearer now than it was before. He's saying, make sure then you stay awake. Do not fall asleep. Be watchful. Because you don't want to mess it up now. You don't want to allow the enemy to make you hard to the things of Jesus and to fall away from him now. You've come this far. Will you stay awake and continue on? 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 5, it says, you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. You see, what he is saying is, do not be like all of the people around you that are unfaithful to Jesus, that have rejected them. They are spiritually sleeping. He says, don't be like them. Whatever you do, make sure you are awake and sober and watchful. We find in Matthew chapter 20, we find James and John petitioning Jesus that they could sit at his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. And Jesus says to them, basically, can you handle what I'm about to endure? You think that you can endure what I'm about to endure? And they say, absolutely, Jesus, we can handle whatever comes. We go on and we find that Matthew makes kind of the same claims in Matthew chapter 26. Or I'm sorry, not Matthew, Peter makes kind of the same claims. He's claiming with Jesus that regardless of what comes against us here, I will never deny your name. I will never desert you. And we go on later in Matthew chapter 26, we find immediately after this the great weakness of these men who had walked with Jesus, and though they had recently made such bold claims of their ability to endure with Jesus and to walk with him no matter what may come, we find that in their weakness they fall asleep while they ought to be watchful. Matthew 26, starting verse 36. It says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus, again, immediately after these men had made such great claims of all that they could endure with Jesus, regardless of what comes, immediately then he says, you can't even stay awake for 1 hour to watch and pray. And then we find, indeed, after that, Jesus denied Jesus 3 times. You see, this is the point, what Jesus is saying. Be on your guard because the spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And you're going to have to fight against it to stay awake and to be watchful and be alert, because every moment of every day, it's going to be a battle for you. And again, this is, the enemy knows this. Our enemy knows what it takes to get you to turn away from the Lord. He has been doing this for years. He knows what it takes. And if it's not one thing, it's another. And maybe for some of us, it's simply he gets you tired enough that you just fall asleep spiritually. You stop paying attention. And you stop being alert. And if he can get you to fall asleep, then he has you. You see, the words of Jesus are clear and direct here in this passage. He says, our spirit may be willing and eager to follow the Lord in his principles for life, but our flesh is weak. And the weakness of our flesh can quickly overcome us if we are not spiritually awake and watchful. Now also, we find in this passage, spiritual sleep also leads us to the place where we begin to rely on a reputation rather than an actual relationship with the Lord. Revelation 3:1, he says, I know your works. This is Jesus speaking to the church. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And the first thing he says then is, wake up. You see, the reputation is of no value if it is not established in substance. What people think of you, your reputation means absolutely nothing if it is not founded and established in some sort of substance. There has to be something that is backing your reputation. The substance of our reputation as a disciple of Jesus can only be a real, living, growing, intentional relationship with the Lord. That's all that you have. It doesn't matter what people think of me. They can elevate us personally because they see things. Maybe we're doing good Christian things, the things that look like good Christian things. But ultimately, if that is empty, if there's not the substance of a real intentional relationship with the Lord that backs up that reputation, ultimately that reputation can do nothing for you. You see, because no human being is going to stand before the Lord and say, all these people thought I was really good. All these people saw the good things that I did. That's not going to carry any weight with the Lord. You see, what matters with him is, I did my best to stay awake, to know you, to be watchful, and to live up to my spiritual responsibility. I did everything I could to try to avoid the enemy getting me to the point of sleep. That's what matters. And we are doing no other person any good if what I offer them is my reputation only. You see, what people need from you and I today is to see in us how to live a real intentional relationship faithful to the Lord. That's what they need. They don't need somebody that has a good reputation as a Christian. They need somebody who can show them the way that they are living. They need somebody that can show them the substance of a real living relationship with God. If you were a parent today, the last thing your children need is a parent with simply a good reputation alone. They need to see in you and I the substance of a real living relationship. Now, I'm not telling you that a reputation means nothing. It is a good thing to have a reputation of knowing the Lord, but I'm just simply saying there has to be substance that backs it up. You see, Satan wants you to sleep, to fall asleep, and Jesus calls us to be awake and watchful. Finally, we find here in Revelation 3, verse 1, we find Jesus speaking about our advocate and helper. Verse 1, he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and of the seven stars. Now, this verse tells us that Jesus has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the stars are a reference to the angels or messengers of the churches. We find that back in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 20. You will find that. And the seven spirits of God takes us back to Revelation chapter 1, 4, and 5. Now, I'm trying to show us how to define. Revelation defines this for us. And it's generally accepted that the seven spirits is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And this makes clear sense when we consider a few things here. First, the greeting in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 very clearly refers to God the Father. It says that he is the one who was and who is to come, and to Jesus Christ. But there's a third title that's included in that greeting in Revelation chapter 1. It's the seven spirits who are before his throne. Let's read that here in verse 4, Revelation 1. It says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." That's speaking of God the Father. "And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth." So the seven spirits that we find here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now again, the book of Revelation opens with this greeting from God the Father, the seven spirits before his throne, and Jesus Christ. Now it would be totally incoherent to find any other person represented in that greeting with God the Father, Christ the Son, and then a third separate person who has nothing to do with them. That's not what it's talking about. We see in Revelation here in this greeting that the seven spirits are the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be referred to as seven spirits? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, we find the prophet speaking of the Holy Spirit and the seven works of the Spirit. Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." You see what this is talking about. This is showing the perfection of the works and the completeness of the works of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're saying seven. He says the seven spirits. Again, remember that number seven is a number of completion. And then Isaiah, we find the seven works of the Spirit. The works are the Spirit of the Lord, that he is the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of wisdom. He is the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might or power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So again, the title seven spirits is simply a reference to the perfection of the Holy Spirit, his work in the earth. God the Father conceived the plan of salvation or redemption. God the Father is the one who conceived this plan to redeem all things. Jesus the Son enacted the plan, and the Holy Spirit is the one who works the plan within us. Again, he says in Revelation 3:1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and of the seven stars." Now, Jesus comes then to the church in Sardis, declaring that he has the seven spirits of God, meaning that he sends the Holy Spirit to us. What this means for us is that the presence of the Holy Spirit within us and within our congregation is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than the Spirit of God being in our midst, me walking individually in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God being a part of our congregation, the gathering of his saints. If we do not have that, we have nothing. That is what this is saying. Jesus comes to the church in Sardis that is sleeping, that is about to die, and he says, "I have the seven spirits of God in my hand." And he's saying then, "The Spirit of God is mine to send to you. Will you simply wake up and will you receive? Because you have nothing else if the Spirit of God is not in your midst." You see, the Holy Spirit within us and within our congregation, he imparts life to those who faithfully walk with Jesus. If you are walking with Jesus, the Spirit of God is the one who continues to give you new life. We find things like the Word of God says that God's Word is our nourishment, spiritual nourishment. He makes that effective in you. The Spirit of God makes that nourishment effective in your spirit. We find also that those who have fallen asleep can only be awakened by a new move of the Holy Spirit within us. There's nothing you and I can say that's going to wake anybody up. I don't have the words to wake up somebody who is spiritually sleeping. But you see, all we have is the Holy Spirit making alive the words of God's word. That's all we have, is the Holy Spirit making God's word alive to people, reviving people, transforming people, giving new life to people. That's all that you and I have. And you see, we need to make it a priority to walk in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 26 talks about walking in step with the Spirit. He is our advocate and our help, and He will guide us and give us new life. He will keep us spiritually awake and alert. The Holy Spirit working within us is our guide as we walk the path of righteousness in our journey with the Lord. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. What are you saying here, ultimately, again, to the church in Sardis? Again, recognizing what these messages are. These seven letters to the seven churches are written, again, so that if you are struggling with this, you can understand that you need to change something. You got to wake up. You got to strengthen what remains and is about to die. And if you're not struggling with that, maybe you're walking faithfully with the Lord today. But the reason this is written to you is as a warning, so that you can know that the enemy's goal, one of his schemes and tactics, is to get you to fall asleep, and you need to be watchful and alert and sober so that you can stay awake at all times. And understand again the point of this, that all humans are searching to be known and recognized and loved and honored and elevated. We want somebody to know us. And Jesus has said, for those of you that will stay awake, if you'll just watch with me through the night, stay awake. He says, I will confess your name before God the Father and His angels, meaning that you will be known by name through eternity. You're not going to get lost in the numbers in heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth. You will not be lost in the numbers and the multitudes. You will be known. And you will be loved. And you will be recognized. And you will be valued. And maybe you didn't really experience that here in this earth. Not in some of the ways you would have liked. But you can be sure in heaven, Jesus knows you by name, meaning He doesn't just know your name. That's an illustration to say that He knows everything about you, everything that you need, everything you were created for, everything you were created to be. He knows. And He will acknowledge all of those things throughout eternity if you will just stay awake. God, we thank you today again for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your words that bring life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes your word alive to us. Father, it is humbling to consider that you would confess any one of our names before God the Father, before the angels, before all in the heavenly realms, that you would take us as mere humans that at one point had rebelled so much against you, that you would take us and elevate us as your special possession and to confess, acknowledge our name in that place. Father, help us to love you more and more each day for all that you have offered us. Help us to stay awake, to not fall asleep through the night, but to stay awake and watch and pray and seek you. Father, we thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.